in our ministries, we've got to be effective team builders. You can apply this if you're like a small group leader, or you lead a ministry team, or you lead your family, or you lead a team at work, or you're a coach, or lots of different areas. You can apply team building and growing in your leadership. And so leaders are team builders. You know, John Maxwell says if you are leading and no one's following you, you're just taking a walk. And so the longer I've served in the ministry, it's over 13 years now, full-time in the ministry, I've learned that team building is what creates dynamic, effective ministry. Building a team, that's what creates effective, dynamic ministry where you're really multiplying yourself and making a difference in God's kingdom is your ability to build a team and have influence. And so the first way, the first ability to develop is to connect and understand people. Connect with and understand people. You know, ministry is just serving people, isn't it? You know, in fact, that word minister, it just means a servant. And so when we think of a minister, you know, being in the ministry, we think of a preacher or something like that, you know. But really, minister is just a servant to people. And so, you know, one of the best ways to connect with people is to learn to be a good listener. You know what I found out? The best leaders are the best listeners. And so when you're talking to a leader who's developed this skill, they're not thinking of the thing that they're going to say back to you. They're not distant. They're actually listening to what you say. And think about the most effective team builders are good listeners. They've learned to be patient and listen to what someone is saying. And so connecting and understanding people. And, you know, Jesus attracted people. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. There was something attractive about Jesus. And in Luke chapter 15, we see Jesus here in verse 1. It says, all the tax collectors, I mean, that, you know, you guys know those were the despised group in that culture, right? They were corrupt. The tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And so there was something attractive about him. These sinners, these people that were far from God, the tax collectors, the despised in the community, they came to listen to him. In verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. And so they're complaining against them. They're thinking, man, he's hanging out with the wrong type of people. And so Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, they come and they're complaining about him hanging out with these type of people. And Jesus responds. Okay, and like the next three chapters of your Bible, if you have one that has red ink, is in red. Like the next three chapters are in red. And so here's the deal. They came to Jesus. They're complaining about him hanging out with this type of person. Despised sinners, people far from God. Jesus hears them, and he turns, and he just begins to espouse the scriptures. And he just begins to espouse, and he speaks three parables. I mean, you can see how wise Jesus is. And he just begins, and it so struck a chord in him, he wanted to drive this point home, right? And he just begins to teach these parables. And you guys have heard, these are very familiar. And he says, "If what man had 100 sheep and one leaves, wouldn't he leave the 99 and go find the one and put it over his shoulder and bring it home? And wouldn't you have a party and rejoice when he came back? And wouldn't he just to find that one sheep? And that, you know, that's one out of 99. Wouldn't he leave? And then he says, if a woman lost a coin, wouldn't she sweep her house and look under everything and turn look under all of her furniture? And if she had 10 coins and she lost one, wouldn't she do everything she had to find that? I mean, if she had 10 coins, wouldn't she do everything she has to find that one? And it says, and when she found it, she says in verse 9, I'm in Luke 15, 9, it says, and when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, rejoice with me, for I've found the place where I lost it. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. And then he says, and then a certain man had two sons. So he goes from 1 out of 99 talking about a sheep. They didn't care much about a sheep, probably. You know, that was a lower class in their society, the shepherds. And then he starts dealing with coins. Now he's getting their attention because he's dealing with money. Okay, and then that's 1 out of 10. And then he drives it even further, and he says, a certain man had two sons. And you guys know the story of the prodigal son. And so he starts to drive this home, and they started getting angry with him because he says, you know, he had these two sons and one left, and he spent all his money on prodigal living. And the Bible says he came to himself and realized he was lost. He found himself with the pigs. And he says, he's trying to teach the heart of a father who ran. The Bible says he ran to his son. You know, he would be wearing a Jewish man wearing a robe, running. It's a funny picture almost. He would have to pick his robe up. He would be running across, and he says he would embrace him, fall on him, and put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, put the family robe on him, and welcome him back into his home. And he says, but the older brother was jealous, and they knew that he was referring to them. And they became angry. And so, and then the last verse there in Luke 15, he says, and he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours, referring to the elder brother. And then he says, verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And the point is the value of lost things, the heart of God for people who are lost. And so that's who Jesus, he understood people. And he attracted those who were lost, those who were hurting, those who were sick. He attracted those. He repelled the religious people. They didn't understand him. And in fact, Jesus would rebuke the fire out of religious people, wouldn't he? He didn't mince words with them, did he? He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're like one place he calls them twice the son of hell. He blasted them, man. Why? Because they misrepresented God's heart. And so what I'm trying to say is those who are trying to find God, the lost, the hurting, they were attracted to Jesus. And Jesus understood people. He was a good listener. And even like the place where in Simon the Pharisee's house where this woman came in and she was a prostitute and she fell at his feet weeping and started to wash his feet with her hair. That's what's a prostitute doing in the Pharisee's house? She was attracted to Jesus. She knew that she would find healing and acceptance. And you know what I found out? You can't fake acceptance. You either accept someone or you don't. And people can sense it. And ever since we started this church, we've always heard we just feel accepted there. In fact, out at the Orange Park campus, we have dozens and dozens and dozens of people that have it's marriages from different races. Dozens of them. I don't know why. And we've often heard, we came into this church and we felt accepted here. And there's been other churches that we just didn't feel like people stared at us. We didn't feel accepted. I mean, we have dozens. And at that, this campus is diverse, but the Orange Park campus is really diverse. I mean, we have cowboys, gangsters, surfers, and yuppies sitting right next to each other. And what I found out is you can't fake acceptance. People either sense that you accept them for who they are, or they can feel that you don't. You can't fake it. And what I've learned is people, they want to feel valued. They want to feel accepted. Jesus accepted people like that. He didn't judge them. He blasted the religious people, but this so affected him that they would criticize him for hanging out with these type of people. He responded with these parables. He valued and accepted people. What I've learned is everyone has a story. Everyone has a story. Everyone wants to feel valued and accepted. And if you're going to be a good leader, you have to learn to connect with and understand people. Everyone has a story to tell. Amen? Leave the 99 to find that one. That's the heart of Jesus. He spent time with people. He had Peter, James, and John. You know, there's a place, the Bible says, they went into a house together. They stayed together. They traveled together. They ate together. Peter, James, that's what Jesus' best friends. He understood. He spent time with people. John Maxwell says, people don't know how much, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, and there's no lack of information today, is there? If you want to learn leadership principles or Bible teachings, man, you have the internet, you have all the information you could ever want, right? It's not just about information, is it? It's about relationships. Everyone has a story. Walking solely through the crowd, talking to people. And so learning to connect and understand people is how you, that's the foundation of being a good leader, of being a team builder, being a good listener. Connecting and understanding people. The best pastors understand people. They understand what makes people tick, what their lives are. They understand people. I think the best connectors understand people. I would say the best salesmen, Steve, understand people. Right? I would think that. He's like the salesman of the universe over there, Steve Garcia. So, That's what the best ministers understand people's needs, their hurts, learning to connect them with God. And if you want to grow in your leadership, then focus on the second one, which is encourage and persuading people. To encourage and persuade. The first one is connect and understand. The second one is encourage and persuade people. And what I've learned is people are starving for encouragement today. People are starving for encouragement. And a church should be the most encouraging place on earth. I really believe that. I think people get beat down at work and sometimes in their own families. And so they come to church and they're looking for strength and encouragement. And the pastor just gets up and beats them down some more. Man, most people know they're sinners. Most people know that they have issues. And they need encouragement. Certainly we preach the whole counsel, the whole scriptures, but people need encouragement. And this is what I've learned. If you want to grow in your influence, if you want to grow in your ministry, start to encourage people. Be a lifter of people and watch your influence grow. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to know all the Hebrew and Greek and have this, you know, exceptional command of all the scriptures. If you just encourage people, your influence and leadership is going to grow. Just to make a decision, I'm going to be an encourager. People are starving for encouragement today. Be a lifter of people and watch your influence grow. And persuasion comes as we learn to influence people. And influence, it can't be asserted. It can't be asserted. It can only be earned. If you influence people because of a title, that's the lowest level of influence, isn't it? But when people follow you because they want to, and you've earned influence, it comes from the time you invest. Listen to these. I think these are in your notes. The time you invest, the interest that you show, the consistency you demonstrate, the trustworthiness or the integrity you exemplify. Think about those. The time, the interest, the consistency, and the integrity. Integrity means you're the same person. Integrate. Your whole life is integrated together. Even as a, okay, you want persuasion, you want influence. Think about that. Even as a parent. Time, interest, consistency, integrity. Integrity always puts character over personal gain, people over things, service over power, principle over convenience, and the long view over the immediate. Integrity. That's how we gain influence. The third area here is to gather and recruit. So you're connecting and understanding people. You're encouraging them and persuading them to follow you, and they see your life. One of the things I wrote down when I first wanted to be a pastor, a preacher, the messenger must be the message. Anybody can get up and preach ideas and say things, but when you live out what you believe, when you are the message, you'll have influence. Amen? The messenger must be the message. And the third thing is to gather and recruit. So you're connecting, understanding people, you're encouraging, and people are beginning to follow. You're persuading them. And the third thing is now you're able to gather and recruit a team. You say, well, I've tried to gather and recruit, and people just aren't following. Go back to number one. Connecting and understanding people. Learning to encourage, persuade. Go back to number one. Maybe there's an issue of your understanding and connecting with one person. And if you're going to gather and recruit, you have to believe what you're doing. You have to believe in what you're doing. And so here's what I'm talking about. Okay, say you're a group leader. You're a ministry leader. You have to believe in the vision and if God's called you to this church, you have to believe in the vision and the mission of this church. You have to believe in it. You have to buy in, believe in what you're doing. You have to believe in the local church. The local church is the hope of the world. Think if there was no churches. It's not just a social club. It's not just playing games. I mean, it really is. It's heaven and hell, isn't it? It's the gospel. It's the light of God on the earth, the church. And that's why you can take it seriously. That's why it's worthy of an investment. It's worthy of a sacrifice. That's why you're here in the morning early. You're giving of your time and you know, and certainly we want people to be healthy. We want to lead balanced, healthy lives. But how many of you know it's about heaven and hell? This is important. It's worthy of some sacrifice. Someone has to sacrifice to move some things forward in God's kingdom, or it's not going to work. It's not going to go forward. Someone has to take up the cross and follow. Somebody has to do it. Amen? It's worthy. It's heaven and hell. Just last week, I'm standing at the Orange Park campus. I'm up there by the altar. This girl walks up to me, and she's got tattoos. She's got like a tank top on. She's got tattoos on both arms. She walks up straight up to me and says, I want to be saved. And I said, well, let's pray. And she got saved right there. How many of you know it's about eternity? It's about heaven and hell. That's what it's all about. And so that just happens every week at Celebration, doesn't it? And so what I'm trying to say is when you really believe in what you're doing, when you believe in this mission and this vision, it's easy to gather and recruit around this. You believe in it. People can sense, okay, he believes in this. He's committed. I'm going to follow what they're doing. And you have to have we're talking about gathering and recruiting, team building. You have to have an outward mentality. I mean, one of the first little meetings we ever had like this, leadership or whatever, Pastor Stovall says, he was teaching this, probably 20 of us there, and he said, when it becomes inward, it's over. He said, write this down. Inward equals over. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But when it's all about us, it's over. We've lost the Great Commission. Amen? And there's a huge part of church that's about those who aren't here yet. A lot of what we do is about those who aren't here yet. We're trying to reach our city. We're trying to make a difference in the city, in the world. It's a lot of what we're doing. It's about the people who aren't here yet. And this is the idea. The church is not always here to serve us and meet all of our needs. We're here for the world to reach them and show them the gospel of Christ. Think about it. Certainly, there's discipleship. Certainly, there's healing and brokenness, and we need to be healed, and we need a time of focus, but there's a time to be healed. There's a time for healing and a time to be healed and to reach our, to be outward. And so you have to have an outward recruiting mindset. This isn't all about me. I'm not coming to get all my needs met and to get all, everything's all about me. It's an outward focus. It's an outward mentality. And one of the cool things that's always been happening at Celebration Church is our weekend services are like a mission field. We have all, for by whatever reason, God's grace, we have all types of people that make their way onto this campus. All types. At all of our campuses, somehow the lost and the hurting, they show up around here. And so, I mean, just reaching out around the weekend services, you can build teams, you can create, you can have influence, you can have a ministry just reaching out to those that you're meeting on the weekends. So just last Sunday night, a guy walks up to me. Pastor Dino was preaching out at our campus. He walks up to me. I don't make these stories up. This guy walks up to me. He like, Pastor Mo makes up stories about the grass. All that's fabricated. So just makes up stuff about that. Thinks it's funny. So this guy walks up to me. It's my first time here. I'm a little freaked out. And then he says, I'm going through some S. And I said, well, man, I'm glad you're here. He said, I'm glad to be here. Then I saw him Wednesday night at the leadership night. How many of you know that's what it's all about? Gathering and recruiting people. And the last couple of ideas here, we're talking about building a team, connecting and understanding, encouraging and persuading, gathering and recruiting. And the fourth skill to develop is equipping and empowering. Equipping is when you're pulling someone alongside and you're teaching them what to do. So maybe you're a group leader, you're teaching them how to lead a group. That could be a big step for someone. You're teaching them to pray out loud, or if it's around a serving room, you're teaching them what time do they need to be here, where do they need to go. All the different teams that make things happen. It's transaction-based. You're teaching them how to do tasks. And then you're empowering them. You're letting them run with the ball. That's a skill you have to develop. You're not just doing it all yourself. You're teaching and you're releasing, equipping and empowering. Do they know the basics? Or have you taken for granted that they know some of the simple things that you've been doing? You're just walking them through and then you're releasing them. And then the last one is developing and reproducing. Developing is when now it's not just, you know, I'm teaching you how to be a group leader. Here's how you lead this group, and here's small group dynamics, and here's how you pray, and here's how you do the lessons. Now it's not just transaction-based. It's about you. What are your gifts, and how can I develop you as a man of God? This is now it's not just doing a task, but this is who you are. You're developing and reproducing. It's about mentoring. It's not just a role. And what I've learned, this developing and reproducing, this can be who you are. And you know, a part of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and do what? Make disciples. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you. And so here's the deal. It's not just getting people saved, but it's about this process of discipleship. What I've learned, and we'll close with this, is as you begin to walk with God and lead, developing and reproducing, that should just be a byproduct of your life. It's who you are. You're naturally pulling people alongside. You're developing. You're reproducing as a leader. You're reproducing others. You're multiplying your own influence and leadership. That's how discipleship happens. You're pulling people alongside yourself. So we talked a little bit about team building, some different skills and some different abilities, having a heart for others like Jesus did, not being inward. You know, having that accepting idea. You know what? One of the things Pastor Stovall says, I like this. He says, you know, you don't just, you certainly attract who you are to some degree, don't you? But you know what's even, you attract who you love. Think about that. And people can sense when you love someone, when you care about them and there's an openness, that's who you're going to attract it to. The Bible, think about love. Love hopes all things. Love never fails. Love keeps no record of wrong. There's an attract when you there's an acceptance when you truly love someone. You can't fake that. They can sense it, and that's the spirit of Christ, amen. And that's how your influence is going to grow. Come on, let's pray together, Father.